Good morning. Happy feast. And all these guys talking about football, I got to share with you my sob story. I am a long-suffering Detroit Lions fan. My team has never been to the Super Bowl. We have one playoff win in 63 years. In the way that the Lions played yesterday, it will soon be 64. But my college football team, the University of Michigan, is currently undefeated. Of course, they haven't played any games yet. So let's begin today. We'll turn to Genesis 11, verse 4. Genesis 11, verse 4. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask a few questions. What is the greatest tool of human power and achievement? And what does it have to do with the kingdom of God? And what do you have to do with it? Genesis 11, verse 4, after the flood, the people gathered to build the Tower of Babel. And then we read in verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language.' And this is what they begin to do. 'Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" So what is the greatest tool of power and achievement that humanity has? It's organization. It's the ability of human beings to develop an idea of what they want to accomplish and then to work together towards that end. It's what has formed the basis of all civilizations, and it's led to so much physical abundance in the world. Almost everything that we come into contact with on a daily basis is a result of organizations. It should be no surprise to us, because God did create us with a need for each other to form relationships, and we do so both personally and also as groups. Now, organizations are at the heart of almost everything that we do. The fact that the people building the Tower of Babel were acting against the will of God does not negate that clear fact. Families are organized. Your workplace is organized. The church is organized. This feast site is organized. And God's kingdom is organized. And what is at the heart of every organization? What moves them forward? Leaders. The kingdom of God will need leaders at all levels. And now is the time to develop your leadership skills and to overcome the obstacle that you likely have right now. So first, let's understand that everyone in God's church is called to be a leader. There is no getting past this fact. You cannot be called by God and just come to services, come to the holy days, and think that you don't have a responsibility to grow into a leader. That's not how this works. Let's look at the destiny of God's saints after Christ returns to see that this is the case. We're going to go to Revelation 5. We're going to begin in verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6. In verse 6, we see a lamb, capital L. This is indicating that this is Jesus Christ. He takes the scroll from God the Father, and a song is sung at that time. And let's start reading in Revelation 5, verse 9. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So kings and priests. I've heard people in the church saying, "Well, hey, I wouldn't mind being a janitor or a doorman in God's kingdom." Well, that's not your calling. You are not called to push a broom or to hold open doors in God's kingdom. Your calling is to be a king, a leader, and a priest, a teacher. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 tells us we are a royal priesthood, You cannot hide from your destiny. That is our future. We have a responsibility that we must fulfill. If we're going to be kings and priests in God's kingdom, then we need to be preparing today. We need to learn about how to lead. We need to practice it. If we're to be priests, teachers in God's kingdom, then we need to be preparing today. We must read and understand God's word so that we can teach it to others. We must learn it. We must practice it. But you say, I'm not a leader. I don't want to be a leader. Well, I got news for you. You are already a leader. You just need to learn how to get good at it, and you can. Some people have a natural aptitude for leadership, but leadership can be learned. There's a book I read a while back. It's called You Don't Need a Title to Be a Leader. And there's a passage that speaks to this. The author, Mark Sanborn, writes, "Many suffer from the misconception that leadership is about large, sweeping acts of history. Abraham Lincoln and the Emancipation Proclamation, Churchill and his blood, sweat, and tears speech during the Second World War, and yes, those history-making events certainly marked extraordinary acts of leadership and courage. But what we don't always realize is that each of our daily actions and efforts have significant impact as well. When you do your job, any job, with initiative and determination to make a positive difference, you become a leader. You still have doubts, though, don't you? Here is the obstacle that you must overcome now. Everyone must deal with imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome. You may not have heard of imposter syndrome before, but it is something that affects leaders at all levels of every organization. In fact, it's so common that anyone who says they have not experienced it is lying to you and to themselves. Even the CEOs of the largest companies on the face of the planet have times when they feel like they're not up to the challenge. Imposter syndrome is that feeling that we get when we feel like we're in over our heads. When you have that fear that everyone is going to figure out that you don't really have it all under control. That you're feeling like you're a fake. And many of you here are parents, and unless you're very unusual, this would have been one of those times when you had imposter syndrome. Your first child is on the way, and you're so excited, and you look forward to that birth for 9 months, and then you are absolutely terrified when the reality hits that you have a human being to shepherd to adulthood. You have days where you feel like you barely have it together. And now you have this incredible responsibility on top of it. That's just a taste of imposter syndrome. So let's look at an example of someone who exhibited the signs of imposter syndrome. We're going to go to Exodus. In chapter 2 of Exodus, we see the birth of Moses. We see how he came to be adopted into the household of Pharaoh. Now, if you read things online about Moses and leadership, you're going to see things like, until God called him, Moses' only leadership experience was leading sheep. I think not. Now, we are called into God's royal family. And Moses was placed into Pharaoh's royal family. Now, there are responsibilities that come along with that sort of authority. We talked, Mr. McCoy talked a little bit about that in yesterday's message. Now, here's what we're told in Acts 7, verses 21 to 23. I'm just going to read this for the sake of time, so go ahead and stay in Exodus. But Acts 7, verse 21 to 23, this is when Stephen was speaking prior to his martyrdom. He said, "But when he, Moses, was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, as a member of the royal family. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now the way this is written, it indicates that the learning that he had received and being mighty in words and deeds was by the time he was 40, before he was herding sheep for his future father-in-law. So let's take a few minutes. We're going to look at the education of an Egyptian royal family member, what that would have been. And by the way, we do have historical evidence that Moses was not the only foreigner to have been adopted into the royal family of Egypt at one time or another. But what would Moses likely have been learning? Well, first off, let's realize you are getting the best teachers in the world at that time. Egypt was the center of learning at the time of Moses. And royal students would be taught hieroglyphics, writing, reading in the various Egyptian dialects. Moses was taught how to clearly formulate a message. He also learned the languages of the neighboring countries so they could help facilitate trade and relations. Public speaking was another important area of education. Now that brings us something very interesting for us to consider. Stephen says that Moses was mighty in words and deeds, but we also see from other scriptures that it appears that Moses may have had a speech impediment. So how do we square that? Well, we can look at other examples of great orators who had speech impediments. Demosthenes, for example, is regarded by history as one of the greatest who has ever lived, but he had a speech impediment that he had to overcome. The legend is that he would practice his speeches by speaking with his mouth full of pebbles to improve his diction. Winston Churchill is regarded by many people as the greatest orator of the 20th century, but he had a lisp that he could never overcome. And one of the most wonderful voices that we're so familiar with is that of James Earl Jones, the voice of Darth Vader. He had to overcome a stutter, and it's something he struggled with for his entire life. So we see that having a speech impediment is not an insurmountable obstacle to being mighty in words. Now, Moses would also have learned about mathematics and science, as well as musical instruments. There would have been a lot of physical education as well, especially around working with weapons. And that portion of his education would have been military in nature, and would have included tactics and strategy for battle. And Moses would have been deeply trained in the polytheistic cult religion of Egypt. Now, what about mighty in deeds? Josephus writes that Moses was general of an Egyptian army that fought off an invasion from Ethiopia. And it would not have been surprising at all to read that, and it would fit in with the idea of being mighty in deeds. And it's very clear that Moses was brought into Pharaoh's household as part of God's plan to prepare him for the purpose of leading Israel out of Egypt. So we see that it is highly likely that Moses was educated by the best teachers that the world had to offer, but he also would have been placed into various areas of leadership in the civil and military service. Because you don't educate someone at that level for no reason. You do it so that you can leverage that investment into performance and into service, and especially for leadership. Moses did not get all of that training so that he could go out and herd sheep. It would be like putting someone through an MBA program and then giving them the job of sweeping the parking lot. When we read through Exodus, we see that Moses flees to Midian after murdering an Egyptian. He ends up marrying the daughter of the priest of Midian, and he does end up watching over the flocks of sheep for his father-in-law. Let's go to Exodus 3. Hopefully you're still in Exodus. Exodus 3, we start looking at how Moses displayed some of the signs of imposter syndrome. The first few verses in Exodus 3, we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. Let's skip down to verse 7. Exodus 3, verse 7. This is where God tells Moses what he has in mind for him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's see if we can put ourselves into the shoes of Moses. Yes, you grew up in the household of Pharaoh. You had plenty of education, you had plenty of leadership experience, but that was a long time ago. It's been 40 years since you've been there, and don't forget that you left there in a bit of a hurry. Now you're being told that you need to go back to lead the Israelites, all of them, out of Egypt. Let's see how imposter syndrome shows up in the next verse. Verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now, God tells Moses that God himself will do all of this. Essentially, this is a done deal. God has decided it. It's going to happen. But Moses is going to be the agent to get this done, the instrument through which God himself will make it all come to pass. Now, you would think that that would set Moses at ease, right? So, you would be wrong, because imposter syndrome can linger for a long time, especially if you concentrate on problems and not on solutions. It's very interesting how our minds work. It's simply a matter of perspective. See, if you look at problems and you dig into the problems and you figure out why you can't make it better, why you can't improve it, why you can't overcome it, why it's too hard, then you simply won't move. There's a famous quote from Henry Ford that speaks to your mindset. He said, "If you think you can do a thing, or you think you can't do a thing, you're right." We see that the mindset that Moses has here, and the one that you may have in your life, is that you can't do a thing. For Moses, he couldn't see himself as the leader of Israel, and instead of concentrating on the fact that the Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe, is telling him that this is what he would be doing, and having confidence in that, Moses was focusing on the problems. It was all he could see. Now, we are told in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. So some of you may be thinking, well, isn't Moses just showing humility here? The answer is no. Humility and imposter syndrome are different things. See, imposter syndrome can show up in humble people, and it can show up in arrogant people. When you suffer from imposter syndrome, you underestimate your abilities. You're thinking that you don't have the experience or the skills to accomplish the challenge that is set before you. That's not a humility thing or an arrogance thing. What it is a problem with self-awareness. See, we're really bad at judging our own capabilities. And that is what Moses was doing. He was doing a very poor job of judging his capabilities for the mission that God was giving him. God himself was directly telling Moses that he had what he needed to carry out the mission. Although Moses was humble, that's not what's going on here, because you can be humble while at the same time recognizing your strengths and your capabilities for doing a job. Those are gifts from God. Those are things that are promised to us. And then recognize the experiences and the strength that we get from the trials that we face as we walk with God. Those are all things that allow you to step up and take on a challenge. See, imposter syndrome tends to be rooted in what is sometimes referred to as FUD, F-U-D, that is fear, uncertainty, and doubt. When a big challenge is set before you, and it may just be a big challenge in your mind, these feelings can start creeping in, and they can cripple you, and they can keep you from moving forward. Now, was that what was happening to Moses? It sure looked like a big challenge to him, but was it a big challenge to God? See, perspective is the key. Let's continue to the start of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Then verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." See, we're not seeing humility in these verses. We are seeing the imposter syndrome in action. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. FUD is causing doubt to creep up with Moses. And the Lord has had enough of it. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." I tend to think that God was getting a little exasperated by this time. "Why are you doubting me, Moses? Don't you think I know all of this? If it's not a big deal to me, why is it a big deal to you?" Verse 13. But Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Again, with the imposter syndrome. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." God removes all of the excuses. Moses will have to overcome imposter syndrome. Remember how I said that it tends to stick around? We're going to see this, and let's look at Exodus 6 now, just a couple pages over. We'll see if that is the case for Moses. Exodus 6, verse 28, "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.'" Verse 30, "But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?'" God reassures Moses again that he has a plan, that everything will go according to it. Moses just has to carry out his orders. Let's go to Exodus 11 now. First verse. Exodus 11, we see the first nine plagues are passed, and God is giving Moses instructions again. And we're going to see something very interesting as we think about how imposter syndrome can work. Exodus 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here, and when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." This is something really interesting about imposter syndrome. Very often, other people view you as a great, strong leader, somebody that's got it all together, has everything under control, and at the same time, you are struggling mightily, wondering whether or not you actually can live up to those challenges that have been set before you. So while Moses was struggling, others saw a great leader, a very great leader, as it says here. So here's the question that we want to focus on for the remainder of today's message here. How do we get over imposter syndrome? How do we move past it to become the leaders that God has destined us to be? Well, here's where we can start. Realize that leaders are selected. Although you don't have to have a title to be a leader, the fact is that in most cases, someone is picked to take on a leadership position. And that is precisely what God the Father has done by calling you personally to be a part of His royal family, this royal family of kings and priests. Now, our second step in overcoming imposter syndrome is to realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ are there to support us and to guide us. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. We see the passing of leadership of Israel from Moses to Joshua. Joshua has the Spirit of God. He has spent many years learning of leadership principles from Moses, who, as we've seen, needed plenty of encouragement from God. Now the reins were being turned over to him. Millions of people, a people specially chosen by God Almighty, would be depending upon Joshua for guidance, for leadership, trusting that he was in direct communication with God to determine their course of action as they crossed over the Jordan and into the promised land. Do you think that Joshua might have had just a little touch of imposter syndrome himself? Well, wouldn't you if you were in Joshua's position? See, God knows our hearts. He understands the fears that we have, the doubts inside each one of us that makes us feel like we won't measure up, we can't measure up. And God does for us what He did for Joshua and what He did for Moses. In Joshua 1, let's go ahead and go into Joshua 1. We're going to go to verse 5. Joshua 1, verse 5. Moses is dead, and now Joshua will lead Israel over the Jordan. Verse 5, Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Imposter syndrome, it's a 6-inch problem. It's the 6 inches between your ears. When you dig down to the heart of it, what do you find? Fear. Truly, that is at the root of it all. Our fears lead to doubts. Our doubts lead us to uncertainty. It makes us question whether we're good enough, strong enough, smart enough, tough enough, experienced enough. Do you know what the most common command is in the Bible? The most common command is fear not. Fear not. God tells us over and over and over again throughout His Word in so many different ways to fear not, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Third, realize You are not alone. See, every person has this feeling from time to time. Knowing that fact can help us to open up to each other. We know that God is on our side, and He has given us the great gift of His Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul wrote that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So not only is God on our side, but our brethren are on our side as well, because we all share that same Spirit of God. So our brethren are here to help you. In fact, we are commanded to do so. Let's look at that as we start to wrap up this message. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. We're told that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we have been given gifts. Some of us have a heart of service. Some have incredible levels of empathy and compassion for others. You know, some people have an ability to listen in a way that makes others feel better just by talking with them. And some have an ability to teach through speaking, but all of these gifts are given for a specific purpose. Let's drop to verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what are these gifts for? For the saints. For you. And to be used by you to minister to each other. See, ministry, leadership, is not something that is done only by the pastors, the elders, and the deacons in the church. We are all called to minister, to lead. For what reason? For the edifying of each other, for the building up of each other, to support each other, to make us stronger. And it is for the church that Christ gave Himself for. Now, what does this building look like, this building up? What does it look like and why is it happening? Why do we build each other up? We find that in verse 13 to 16. So Ephesians 4, verse 13. It's till we all come to the unity of the faith, all heading in the same direction, all heading towards Christ, becoming more and more like Him, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, brethren, we must remember that we are to be kings and priests, leaders in God's kingdom. We are leaders right now, and God has equipped us to overcome the imposter syndrome that we so often feel. We know that He supports and guides us. We have nothing to fear. That fear, uncertainty, and doubt, that is what drives imposter syndrome. And we cannot hide behind it. We can't hide behind false humility either. God specifically chose you. You have a responsibility to grow into a leader, the leader that He is calling you to be. And each one of us has a responsibility to support one another on our road to the kingdom. Move past imposter syndrome and grab hold of your destiny.